We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Take your Bibles, go with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Two parts today. First part this week, second part next week. We're in the middle of a series. I actually just got out of the gate. Let's all say it together. What's the title of the series? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Let's try that again. That was really sad. Ready? 1, 2, 3. There you go. Say it like the neighbors were on your fence. You know, the little kids. Get off the fence, right? That's how we want to say it today. Get off the fence. Here's what I know. I know one thing. Every one of us in here struggle with sin. Say amen. Amen. No one in here got this morning and said, man, I never struggle with sin. I'm good on that. We all struggle with sin. And here's what we struggle with. As you know, we're choosing. This is a whole series about choosing. What was last week? I choose to. We're going to go back to Joshua in a minute. Some of you are digging in your Bible. I choose to. All right, try it again. I choose to serve. All right, today, what is it? I choose to obey. Choosing to obey. And by the way, you struggle with obedience. Did you know that? I struggle with obedience. Doesn't matter how educated you are, how uneducated you are, your background, your beliefs, every single person sitting in here today struggles with obedience. There is something in all of us called sin. Right? And that causes what I have deemed and called a violent reaction within us to disobey. And that violent reaction manifests itself in an external way, and that way is called rebellion. Rebellion. So here's what I want us to understand right out of the gate, and if we don't get this statement down, if it doesn't resonate within us and sink deep into our spirits this morning, we're going to struggle with the whole rest of the sermon and the whole rest of the series. Here's what the word or the phrase is: obedience is an issue of the heart. Obedience is an issue of the heart. Mark that down and know it well. Every single time you choose to disobey, it is an issue of the heart. Obedience is hard. Say amen to that. Amen. It's hard because it requires us to face our rebellion. Obedience is hard because it requires us to face our rebellion. I mean, the reality is, even as I describe rebellion, some of us are sitting here saying, well, I'm not rebellious. Preacher up there telling me I'm not rebellious. Our pride is the catalyst that launches the violent reaction that manifests itself as rebellion. Our pride in the heart of every single soul in here is what causes us to rebel against God. We all struggle with rebellion. Turn to your neighbor and say, I struggle with rebellion. Go ahead, say, I struggle with rebellion. Okay, and to those of you that didn't say it, you just proved that you're rebellious. Somebody said, I'm not going to turn to my neighbor and say, I'm not going to rebel. That's my point. Everybody in here, now turn to your neighbor and say, I struggle with rebellion. Now do it. See? Say, oh, I don't have a neighbor next to me. Okay? Well, maybe you should just tell the Lord this morning and get it out of the way, all right? And the Lord, I struggle with rebellion, okay? Rebellion and obedience have to originate in the three areas that we've talked about. My affections. That's where rebellion and obedience are going to have the war. Your heart. My love. My attitude. My thinking. And my actions. This is where the battleground is. Now, there are four kinds of rebels in this room. You guys want to meet the four kinds of rebels? Okay, you're going to find yourself in one of these four. Maybe in all four. God help you if you're in all four. Four kinds of rebels. Here we go. Number one, the subtle rebel. The subtle rebel. The subtle rebel is the one that knows all of the rules, knows how to obey, but has the wrong attitude. It's not done with the heart. It's the little boy standing up in the back seat whose mom says, sit down. Little boy sits down. He says, Mom, I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. I simply have obeyed you because I don't want to incur your wrath. But if I had my own way, I would be standing up in the back seat doing my own thing. We know how to do, the subtle rebel knows how to do the right things, but for the wrong reason. Much like Jonah went and preached to Nineveh. And then when he got done, he's like, now, let's see if you guys repent. Oh, they did. And then he got mad at God, didn't he? Went and pouted. How many of you have ever pouted? Just raise your hand. Right. My mom used to call it the poochy lip disease. You ever have the poochy lip disease? Lip comes out. The subtle rebel. They can have a happy face, but a hard heart. A sweet external, but a sour internal. They can appear bright and cheery on the outside, but on the inside, they are bitter and nasty. The subtle rebel. Let's look at the second rebel, the sorry rebel. This is the sorry rebel. You say, what's the sorry rebel? Here's the sorry rebel. This is what the sorry rebel says. Well, I'm sorry, but. I'm sorry, but I don't think I actually have to do that. I'm sorry, but I'm going to employ some excuse as to why I don't think I need to obey the things of God. I'm sorry, but I have this commitment, so I can't be there. I'm sorry, but God will understand. I'm sorry, but. This is the I'm sorry rebel. And they often will employ guilt upon you to make you feel like you should understand why they're being disobedient. And it's like this. So you tell your children, go upstairs, you need to clean your room, it's a mess. The sorry rebel would look at you and go, I'm sorry, Mom, but I'm just going to get it messy again, so why bother? That's the I'm sorry rebel. So there's the subtle rebel. There's the sorry rebel. Number three, the sarcastic rebel. The sarcastic rebel. The sarcastic rebel says things like, well, there's no way God really wants me to do that. What's he going to do? Strike me dead? I wouldn't say that if I was you. Have you read the Bible? God has a way of striking things down fast. Well, you know, I don't think that's really what it means. And the sarcastic rebel and the sorry rebel are normally hand in hand. I'm sorry, but I just don't think that's right. I'm sorry, but I just don't think I have to do that. I mean, God's not going to punish me because I don't do this, and God's not going to stop. I mean, God loves everybody, so, you know, I'm just going to do what I want. That's the sarcastic rebel. And then lastly, there's the spiritual rebel. The spiritual rebel is the one who says things like, well, I've prayed over my disobedience and have determined that it's actually okay. Now, they don't say it like that, but they'll say something to the effect about, well, I prayed about it. And then they'll one-up you with this and say, well, I actually studied that out. And that's actually not what that means, the way you're saying that. In the original language, you see, it means what? The spiritual rebel comes to the conclusion that they have a special exclusion and that certain parts of the Bible don't really apply to them. They're very special to God, you see. They're God's special disobedient child. But they're spiritual. They'll be in church. They'll be praying. They'll be singing. They'll be taking notes. But they're not going to obey. What, are you kidding me? I'm not doing that. I'm not giving money to the church. I'm not serving God, even though I know there's areas of ministry that need help. I'm not going to do that. I'm not doing that. What do you mean? Why? I've prayed about it. I'm good. When we choose to rebel instead of obey, we forfeit God's blessings. And we lock the door to unleashing God's power in our life. Disobedience and rebellion results in us not being able to enjoy the presence of God. It causes a disconnect and it causes distance, not just between you and God, but also in all of your horizontal relationships. The reason some of you are struggling so hard today in your marriage is because there is a disconnect between you and God. It has nothing to do with your spouse. The reason some of you can't get through to your kids and you feel like you're struggling in all of your relational aspects of your life has nothing to do with them, but has everything to do with you and God, because you've determined that you're not going to obey God. And so now it's easy to blame shift and say, well, if they would just do this and if they would just do that and if they would just, you know, hear me out and do that. Suddenly now you've made the whole situation about you and them rather than about God and you. And that's what rebellion does. Now, for the next 2 weeks, I want to introduce you to a man who did not rebel. And I want us to glean from him and from the Word of God what a picture of obedience looks like. His name is Elijah. Elijah chose to obey. Elijah experienced three things in his life. Write these down, not on the handout, not on the PowerPoint, but there's three things that every one of us want in here today, and Elijah experienced all of these. He experienced, number one, God's presence. He experienced, number two, God's power. And number three, he experienced God's provision. All of the things that we desire, we want God's presence in our life. Most of us in here would say, I want to be closer to God than I've ever been. We want God's power at work in our life, changing us, remolding us, remaking us, mending us, and God's provisions, God meeting our needs that we have. Here is a man whose act of obedience were used by God to persuade an entire nation that had gone astray back to God again. So much hinged on Elijah's obedience. The land at this time in history was a wreck. The people were dazed and confused. They were worshiping false gods. The leader of Israel was the worst guy possible. You're like, come on, Pastor, how bad was it? Well, look at chapter 16 and verse 33. And Ahab made a grove, which was an altar to a false god. This is the spiritual leader of Israel now. And he's making a grove. Notice verse 33. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. This is the guy at the helm. This is the guy leading. And he has done so much wickedness, more than any other king before him. The land is scarred now. In a second, we're going to see that God has said there's going to be no rain. Drought, dryness, parched people, parched lands. And God, in the midst of this mess, was looking for someone to obey Him. But before He could get this individual, this man, this Elijah, to change and be used of God to change an entire nation, to persuade them publicly, there had to be personal obedience first. And may I just say this parenthetically, that private obedience precedes public obedience. If you can't obey God privately and quietly, you'll never do it publicly. So look at this passage with me in 1 Kings chapter 17. Are you there? Would you say amen? So notice the first. Now we're going to nail the whole chapter. Some of you are like, we're never getting out of here. We will. I promise. Here we go. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, therefore whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, that I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Verse 5 is so important for you, you should underline it in your Bible. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Right there in your Bible, you might want to write the word immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Let me say that choosing to obey God is not always easy. It does not always make sense to us. It requires us to do things that we find hard. It's easy to rebel, isn't it, church? It's easy to rebel. But obedience is the pathway of blessing. So the questions are these this morning. The case before the house is this. What do I need to obey God on today? What is it that God is tugging at my heart on right now that I have been disobedient to Him for quite some time now? What area of my life is marked with rebellion? What area of my life is marked with rebellion? Will I choose to obey? And let me say this as we get ready for the first point. I hope this will resonate with you. You have no idea, dear friend, how much is riding on your obedience. One man's obedience swung an entire nation. Dad, husband, Think about the importance of your obedience in the home. Think about the fact that everything that you do sets a standard for something. Mom, think about your obedience. Church member, think about the importance of your obedience. Pastor, think about the importance of our obedience. So number one, let's write it down. Are you ready? Number one, obeying God often challenges human logic. Say amen to that. God just said it's not going to rain. Right? God just told Elijah, this land's a mess, it's not going to rain, now I want you to go hide yourself. And I want you to go by a brook. And I want you to stay at the brook. And I'm going to feed you with the birds. It's the original bird feeder right there. All right? And I'm going to make sure that you are provided for. Now, you might be super spiritual in here this morning, and you might have a really great handle theologically on things, and that's great. Thank God for you. But when I read that, and as I put myself in Elijah's shoes, and as I put myself in my own shoes and some things that God has asked me to do, my first question did not come screaming out at me in verse number 5, and so I did and went what the Lord had said. My first question was, God, what are you talking about? You just said it's not going to rain. Now go to a brook that's going to dry up? Last time I checked, birds don't deliver food to people. And so you want me in the middle of this crisis of Israel and in the middle of this drought that is taking place and with no food, you want me to go hide myself, drink from a brook that's going to dry up, get fed from some birds, and allow the nation to keep going in the path that it's in. I don't get it. Have you ever read God's Word and thought, I don't get it? You've been sitting in a service like this and you go, I don't get that. Well, let me share something with you. Obedience is trusting God even when you don't understand. You see, God does not owe us an explanation. He's not going to explain every little thing to us. First of all, we can't understand it. All He's asked us to do is do one thing. And what is that one thing? What's the word? I choose to what?
Obey.
No delay in Elijah in verse 5. By the way, delayed obedience is still disobedience. If you're sitting here this morning and there's something you should have done weeks, months, years ago and you still haven't done it, that's disobedience. He did exactly as he was told, despite what he may have been feeling. And by the way, what we may feel about obedience cannot override what we are commanded. What we may feel about obedience cannot override what we have been commanded. Elijah needed to learn to trust God. And oftentimes when God asks us to obey, He's teaching us, He's instilling in us greater things. God was building up Elijah day by day as Elijah would go down to that brook and he would look at that brook and he would say, well, I get water today, I don't know about tomorrow. And day after day after day after day after day, he was completely dependent upon God. Every morning he'd wake up and guess who had just delivered his food? Verse 6 says, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. You see, sometimes God has to hide you away so He can instill in you His purposes and His plans, and by providing for you, He proves to you who He is. And this sets us up for greater usage of God, for a greater capacity. And that's what we're going to see next week. See, no brook, listen carefully, no brook, no challenge to the people. No feeding of the birds by God, no hiding away, no fire from God, as we're going to see next week. See, long before God's going to do a great thing in your life, He's just going to see where you're at on these personal levels. Are you going to listen to me? Are you going to obey me on this? Are you going to trust me? I know it doesn't make sense, but I need you to trust me on this. And here's the question. When was the last time you were in a place where if God did not come through for you, you were in big trouble? When you said, okay, God, this is it. Now, if you don't come through on this thing, it's over. I'm sunk. A place where you had to rely on God for a breakthrough. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe you have a wayward child. Maybe you have a financial crisis. Joshua had his Shechem. Elijah had his brook. I wonder today, is your brook drying up and you're saying, God, I don't know how much longer this is going to work? Human logic is kicking in. Can I urge you this morning, as your human logic starts to kick in, don't leave the brook too soon. Keep trusting God. He is doing something in you way beyond what you can see, and He wants to do something in you. So number one, we see obedience challenges human logic. And as God challenges our human logic, He wants to do this, which is number two, He wants to bring you into contact with hurting people. Now, when you first read this, you think, why would God take Elijah from this brook and these birds? And notice it starts kind of coming clear to us. Verse 7, the water dries up. And verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called her and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now this is a sparse commodity, isn't it? Right? There's not a lot of water flowing through the land. It hasn't been raining. So she doesn't know who this guy is. Suddenly there's this man. He looks at her and he says, hey, can you get me something to drink? And she's probably like, dude, what do you mean get you a drink? And so she says, okay, I guess I should be kind. And so as she was going to fetch it, notice, he calls her and says, hey, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. Can you just see the picture now? You don't want munch, do you, sir? I was trying to show you some kindness and get you some water. And now you want some bread. So here's what she says. As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Let that sink in for a minute. She said, let me help you understand my situation, sir. This is my life. I'm a widowed woman. I'm an outcast. I'm outside the city. I'm at the gate. You're going to come up in here telling me to get water and make you a cake. I'm about to eat the last bit of food I have, me and my son, and we're going to die. I love Elijah's response. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now look at her obedience in verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. There's an important reminder here, church. We, in the midst of our own crisis, in the midst of our own issue, in the midst of our own, listen, in the midst of our own brook drying up, we are not the only people needing God. Let me tell you something in love. You're not the only one going through a problem right now. You're not the only one who's been divorced. You're not the only one who's lost a child. You're not the only one who's lost a spouse. You're not the only one who's had a horrible situation. You're not the only one who's lost it all. You're not the only one sitting in here today who's gone through some pain. You're not the only one. And this woman is a picture of the desperate state that so many people find themselves in. Starving, alone, helpless, forgotten, clinging to life by a thin thread. This woman and her son were down to their last meal. And I'm reminded of the words of Jesus when he makes what I think is his mission statement. When he says in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to who? Let's say it together. The gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the who? the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And later he would remind his men that as God the Father hath sent me, so send I what? You. And so too are we sent to take the life-giving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are in need. Sometimes when we go to dinner, if we're out at a restaurant, and I try to do this, and I don't always do it well, but I try to remember, and I try to make a habit of this, that when the server comes to the table, I will ask them their name, and I will say to them, we're going to pray over our meal, and I would like to know if there's something that I could pray for you or your family about. And without fail, 99% of the time, someone will always say this to me, would you pray for, and they'll call a family member who's got cancer. They'll call a mom who's struggling. They'll call out a brother. There's a lady who works right down here at Ruby Tuesday. Her husband, John, is in prison. I met a lady Thursday as I met with Jeff Carney and another local pastor, and we went out to lunch together. And Tiffany came to our table, and I said, Tiffany, I'm a pastor, and he's a pastor, and this is Jeff, and he's a missionary, and we're going to pray, and I wonder if there's anything I could pray for you. And her eyes filled with tears, and she said, please pray for my mom, Jan. I said, would you like to stand here and pray with us? And she said, I can't. And she left the table. People everywhere around you are hurting and need Jesus Christ. And sometimes God takes us through some own personal pain so that the empathy turns to sympathy in our own heart. And so that we don't just see people and kind of blow past them and breeze past them like they're not even there. We are harnessed with the task of reaching people for Christ, and the question is, do we see hurting people? What lost person do you pray for? On your prayer journal, tell me there's some lost people that you're crying out to God for. Who is God bringing you into contact with who's lost? Verse 14, look at it. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And Elijah stood on a promise that had already been made to him by God. Do you guys see that? God said, go to this woman, she'll sustain you. So Elijah anchored himself on something that God had already told him, a promise. So he simply repeated to this woman a promise. This is what you call hope in the word of the Lord. And there must have been something about his mannerisms, his way of life, and the way he said it, and what he said that secured that woman, because she immediately did what? She went and obeyed. And I sometimes think that the reason we don't share our faith more and the reason that we don't see hurting people right in front of us is because the word of the Lord is not that real to us. We're not really anchoring our hope in it. We know the words, but our walk doesn't match that. Elijah put it all on the line. He had to live in personal obedience, and God's promises had to become very real to him. And so with boldness, he could proclaim to this woman, listen, I'm telling you, God said this. And so I would ask this question of you, and it's the question that I asked of God. Do people believe my words when I speak on behalf of God? Am I believable? And this reality crashed home to me many years ago as I had one of the biggest wake-up calls of my life and one of the scariest moments in ministry for me when I realized that the weight of my words and my walk are being watched all the time. A woman in our church whose husband and daughter were in an unbelievable car accident. Both of them should have been killed instantly. The police officer said at the scene, I've seen car accidents with less impact and more damage and death than this. This was one of the most unbelievable car accidents that he had ever seen. And when I saw the pictures of the car, I couldn't believe that anybody even got out of the car alive. And yet both of them did. This woman's daughter was severely injured. Her pelvis was broken 2 places. Her jaw was broken 4 places. Her arm was broke. Her shoulder was dislocated. The husband was hit with such force that his head slammed against the side of the car, causing his brain to tilt about 2 centimeters. They didn't know this at the time. Both of his hips were dislocated. And when all of the injuries finally started to come to light and all of the medical reports finally started to come in, they realized that, and his name is Dave, they realized that Dave was very, very much so needing a surgery, or so they thought. And they put him into an induced coma. His brain was swelling, began to press onto his cranium. And I can remember meeting and going to the hospital day after day after day, sometimes twice a day. And Dave took a bad turn, and they flew in by helicopter. The top brain surgeon for the United Kingdom, him and his whole team came in. Anna called me and she said, I need you to be at this meeting. I have to make a decision. I came to Addenbrooke's Hospital, which is located in Cambridge, walked into a very small consultation room, sat down. This brain surgeon walked in with his entire team. He had a chart in his hand. He very methodically and very meticulously began to talk about things that, quite frankly, I couldn't dissect anything he was saying. He was talking, felt like, in another language. But he was driving it to the point, which was this. We want to do surgery on your husband, and we want to cut away the front of his skull and take it off completely and allow the brain to finish swelling. He said, it is a very dangerous surgery. It is a very delicate surgery. There's no guarantee he'll pull through. He looked at her and he said, Mrs. Long, I need you to sign these papers and give me permission to do this. Do you agree? And I remember sitting there thinking to myself, man, I couldn't imagine if that was Angela. I couldn't imagine if I had to make that decision. And I'm thinking, I wonder what she's going to say. And she looked at me, and she looked at the surgeon, and she looked back at me, and she looked at the surgeon, and then she looked back at me and she said, whatever he says to do. You guys ever have one of those moments where just like everything stops? And he looked at me and he said, what's your answer, Pastor Adams? I said, Anna, this is not my decision. She said, it is now. And then she said these words that have never left me, that humbled me and crushed me and drove me into the ground. And she looked at me and she looked at the doctor and she said, I trust him. I've watched him. I've heard him preach. I know who he is. He has the hand of God on his life. Whatever he says, I'll be fine with. I learned two things that day. That my words and my walk are always being watched by other people. And that it's okay to walk around and say things about the Lord, but your walk better match up with your words. People are always scrutinizing who you are. And when you speak on behalf of God, is there a trust factor there? And God drove into my heart that day in no uncertain terms, you better watch how you live. I tell you what else I learned out of that. That obeying God, number three, will increase the intensity of your prayers. In verses 17 through 22, the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things, so they're eating and everybody's fine and the meal's lasting, the oil's lasting, miraculously the water's lasting. The son of the woman in verse 17, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she says to Elijah, what have I to do with thee, thou man of God? Art thou come to call to my sin, to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he, notice, I want you to see this, notice carefully, and he, what? Let's say it together. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself out upon the child three times. And what did he do? And he cried unto the Lord God and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Don't you love verse 22? And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. Suddenly things took a turn for the worst. Obedience does not mean that we're never going to have problems or pain or things in our life are just going to be, you know, a bowl of cherries. Some of us think, if life's a bowl of cherries, how comes I got all the pits, right? And what we find here is that sometimes even on our worst days, we learn the most about God, don't we? When you're desperate for God to do what only He can do, your prayer life changes. I asked the brain surgeon to leave the room with his team, and he looked at me and he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I need you to step out." He said, "Why?" I said, "I need to talk to Anna. I need to pray with her." He said, "Do you think now's the time for prayer, sir?" I said, "We can do this two ways. You can stay in here and pray with us, or you can step out while I pray." I said, "The choice is yours." He said, "We'll leave." I said, "Good idea." I prayed with Anna. He came back into the room. I said to him, "Sir, I have one question for you." I said, "Is this surgery absolutely 100% necessary to perform?" And what I mean by that, sir, is if you don't do this, Dave dies. He said, "No." I said, "Then don't do it." He said, "Are you telling me to not do the surgery? Or do I hear that correctly? You do not want this surgery done." I said, "That is correct. The decision is not to perform the surgery." He closed his hand. Closed his binder, looked at his staff, they all left. I looked at Anna, I said, "That's my decision." She said, "I'm fine with that." She left the room, I fell on my face, and I thought, "God, if you let him die, I'm going to look like an idiot." That's exactly what I said. And I cried, and I prayed, and I begged. And for 14 more days, Dave stayed in a coma. One Saturday morning at 9:30, I walked in there with my dad. I walked over to Dave. He hadn't moved. He'd been in the same position. I walked over there to him, put my hand on his hand. I said, "Good morning, Dave. It's Pastor Todd." I said, "How you been, buddy?" I said, "You're looking good." I said, "You need to take a shave. You know, he's getting kind of scraggly." And the corner of his lip curled up like he smiled at me. Yeah, I said, "Well, that's just muscle reflex, you know." And as I began to talk to Dave, his hand started to tighten on my hand. I thought, "Boy, this is weird." And suddenly his eyes were twitching. I walked away. I went and got the doctor. They came back. They said, "You need to call Anna." I said, "Are these just muscle reflexes?" The doc said, "I don't know, but we've noticed in the last couple of days there's been a lot more brain response to him." And about 8 o'clock that night, Dave was awake. And I can remember the following week, that brain surgeon was back making the rounds, and I was sitting next to Dave, and the brain surgeon came by, and he looked at me, and he looked at Anna, and he looked at Dave, and he said, "Well," he says, "it looks like your vicar," that's what they call pastors in England, he said, "it looks like your vicar made the right decision." And I stood up, I said, "No, sir." I said, "That came from God." I said, "God gets all the credit." Amen? He cried. I wrote this down, and that is this, that only desperate people pray. And we are all desperate whether we realize it or not. I reminded our pastoral staff this week that we cannot get away from being desperate for God. We have to keep calling out to Him. Why? Because as I close this morning, obedience results in a powerful testimony for our God. Notice the last few verses. "And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son," what? "Liveth." Now get this. "And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Could it be that sometimes God allows us to find ourselves in a place with what seems like impossible circumstances and situations so that we would become so desperate that God would come through for us. And in so doing, people might see our awesome God. That your crisis and your situation that you're facing now is going to be used by God in some miraculous way, so that in the end, people don't look at you and say, "Wow, aren't you awesome?" People look at God and say, "What an incredible God." You know, obedience is really not all about you. Oh, it's a part, your part. It's really about what God is going to do through you and how that's going to result in a powerful testimony for God. And so maybe today you need to go back to the brook. Maybe you left too soon. Maybe it's been a while since you've cried out to God. It's awful to think about the fact that there are hurting people everywhere who are waiting simply for somebody who is obedient to come and speak truth on behalf of God. And to say, "Listen, don't worry. I'm going to anchor what I tell you on the promise of God." You know, I think the reason some of us might be so cold and indifferent, disinterested and disconnected, is because deep in our heart we're still rebelling to God. That's why some of us have not experienced the blessings of God the way we could. It's why we are ashamed to witness. It's why Joshua told the people last week, "You can't really serve God with your idols." It's why we're not desperate. Do you know what Elijah's name means? Yahweh is my God. He lived up to his name. And I wonder today, Christian, little Christ, Christ was obedient. I wonder if we are living up to our name. So let's get off the fence today. And here's the challenge. Today, I choose to rebel or obey. It's your choice. It's my choice. I choose to rebel or I choose to obey.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.